Take your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse number 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7. The Word of God tells us, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Father, we thank you for your word. And as we spend just a few moments in it tonight, Lord, I ask that you would bless us. May your Holy Spirit lead us unto Christ through the preached word. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about a double portion that Elijah requested when he was with Elijah. When Elijah was taken up to heaven by the whirlwind. And that double portion, as we saw, was an anointing of God to have the power of God on his life. And I would hope that you would sincerely desire to have that power of God in your life. In order to overcome sin habits in our lives, those sins that so easily beset us, and to overcome the fear of sharing the gospel of Christ with those that are desperately in need. You see, this is what missions is all about, and not just the missionary that we support that goes out in the different areas of the world, even down to Reynoldsburg, which, if you would have done the math, 60% of 40,000 is 24,000. That's more than two Bucyruses that don't go to church or have any faith system in the city of Reynoldsburg. So if you're questioning whether there's a need down there, and if you come to the conclusion that no, there's not a need, then we might as well padlock our doors, because then there's no need in Bucyrus either. But missionaries going across the world, those that we pray for and that we support financially, they need the power of God in their lives to overcome sin and to have the power of God in their lives to share the gospel. But you know, you need it just as desperately as they do, because you also deal with sin, and you also come across lost souls that need to hear the same gospel. And those that you present it to need to have the same response of receiving Jesus Christ. They need to feel the conviction for their sin, and so we need that double portion, and I would hope that that would be your desire this evening. Yesterday morning we looked at what that double portion was and what we needed to do to acquire it. Yesterday evening, we considered why we would want it. Not for personal gain, certainly not, but only for the glory of God and to bring glory and honor to His precious name. Now, tonight I want to consider the question of what will it cost you? I hope by now that your desire is to have that anointing of God, to have that double portion, have the power of God in your life. But it comes with a price. You can't just have it and go on with life as it is. That's why not everyone has it, because not everyone is willing to pay the price. Look what it tells us there in verses 7 and 8. Because we find that as the Apostle Paul, who we would all agree had this anointing of God, this double portion of the Holy Spirit power of God in his life, we find that Paul says that you have to replace your priorities in your life. In verse number 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He says they're not necessarily bad things, and he listed them in the verses preceding that, and he's telling what he had in this world and how God had blessed him abundantly, but he was without Christ. And he says, because those things were keeping me from Christ, they're all worthless. Because they keep me from having the power of God in my life, they're all worthless. We focus so often on the things of the world, and we talked about this yesterday, but we focus on the things of the world, and they crowd out the things of God. Sometimes if we want that double portion, we need to sit down in the quietness of our own prayer closet, and we need to determine, what is it that God would have me to focus on? And what are some things in my life that are keeping me from doing what God would have me to do? Sports is a big one. And you know I'm a sports nut. But so often, parents are dragging their kids off to sports games and sports practices. And they're not able to be in church because they got a ball game tonight. They can't be in church today or go to that activity because they've got practice today. We hear that so often, especially with the kids that ride the bus on Wednesday night. There's kids we don't ever see during football season. And then we get them for a few weeks, and then basketball starts up. And then we see them for a few weeks, and then baseball starts up. And then we don't see them again until the summer. And then Little League starts up. In Vacation Bible School, we'll have the kids on Monday. We won't have them Tuesday because the game. We'll have them Wednesday. But we won't have them Thursday or Friday because there's games. What are parents thinking? What's more important? They'll play baseball. How many of you are still playing baseball? Let me see your hands. That's what I thought. Why is it so important? That's something we do while we're young. And praise God, I'd love to go out and play baseball right now. If Amy would let me, she's afraid I'll hurt myself. She's absolutely forbidden me from playing basketball because every time I play basketball, I hurt myself. I still feel like I can play. But, you know, those are the things we do when we're young. And then life sets in, doesn't it? So why are we teaching our kids that that is what's important in life and that's what we need to focus on? And that's why on Super Bowl Sunday, why churches are empty, because parents have taught their kids that sports are more important than the things of God. So often we put work in that place, where it becomes a priority in our life, and we can't go to church because we've got to work, even though it's voluntary overtime, and we could get a different job. And I've said this before here in my church, that sometimes you ought not take a job because it's going to keep you out of church. You say, but preacher, it's going to pay me more money. It has a better future, better opportunities. For what? For what? What are you going to use that money for? Oh, just like if I win the lottery, man, I'm going to tithe on that. You'll be so happy. No, I won't. You need to be in church. Now, you ought to tithe and give of your offerings, but don't take a job that'll take you out of church. Those tithes won't do you any good because you won't give them. Because you put something before God and your priorities are wrong, and when that money starts to flow in, you'll begin to spend it, and it is not going to be the way you intended it ever to become. If you want the double portion, the first step is you need to replace the old priorities with new priorities. As we move down to verse number 9, Paul gives us a second tip here on having that double portion, advising us of what it'll cost. It'll cost us some of those priorities that we enjoy, because they need to be replaced with some things that are more important, spiritually speaking and eternally speaking. But in verse number 9, when he says, and be found in him, we need to reorder our personal life. Be found in him. If we're going to take some of those priorities and replace them with other priorities, what priorities do we need? Now, I've been saying this all day yesterday, and I've been saying this all month, last month, and the year before that. You need to be in church whenever the doors are open. And praise God, you're here tonight, and I appreciate you being here. But you ought to not be here because I want you. You ought to be here because it's where God wants you to be. We need to be found in him. Some people tonight are going to be found on the couch in their living room. reading a book, watching television, where should they have been found? You see, they need to reorder their personal life to put the things of God where it needs to be and associate, and as we heard earlier, that we need to find our identity in Christ. If you're a Christian, you have His name on your life. And you ought to live like you're a child of God. But so often we live like we're a child of the world, and the things of the world draw us and attract us away from the things of God. We need to reorder our personal lives after we replace our priorities. And then look in verse number 10. We find three things here. We need to realize our potential. Realize our potential. Look what he says, first of all, there in verse number 10, that I may know Him. We need to increase our knowledge of God. How well do you know God? Well, we know He's the Creator. We know He spoke the worlds into existence in 6 24-hour period times of days. Didn't take billions of years. He didn't use evolution in any way, shape, or form. He just spoke. We know that about God. We know that because Adam and Eve sinned, God drove man out of the garden. We know that about God, don't we? We know that because the thoughts of man were continually evil, that He sent a flood and flooded the entire planet. It wasn't localized, it was the entire planet. The proof is out there in the archaeological digs. The entire planet was flooded. We know God did that. We can go on with these things that we know about God, but how well do you really know God? Increase your knowledge of God. That is your potential. We need to realize it, that as we're a child of God, we can know God on a very intimate basis. Now, my wife and I have been married for over 30 years. Aaron whispers to her, "I'm sorry." And you wonder why I have this violent desire with Aaron's face. We'll talk later, Aaron, you and my five little friends. But you know, I know her a lot better now than I knew her 30 years ago. I know her a lot better now than I knew her 20 years ago. I know her a lot better now than I knew her 10 years ago. You know why? Because we dwell together, we live together, and we talk together, and we do things together. You know why you don't know God any better now than you did 10 years ago? Or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. It's only because you're not walking with God, doing things with God, talking to God, hearing Him speak back to you. That's the only reason. We have a distinct privilege that the world knows nothing about. We can know God. How well does the Muslim know Allah? Obviously not very well. Because if they knew Him very well, then they just wouldn't follow Him like they would. They certainly wouldn't strap bombs to their body and go blow themselves up, because they would know that Allah is no God and that Allah cannot promise them paradise. It's just not going to happen. They have no opportunity to know Allah. What about the Hindu with all their multitudes of gods? How well do they know a single one? They don't know Him at all. Their highest concept is this nothingness. And that's what they hope to achieve, is nothingness. How wonderful. What a hope is that. But we can know the God of the universe, who created not just everything, but you. You can know Him on an intimate basis, as a child can know their parent. Increase your knowledge of God. Secondly, as we realize our potential as Christians, not just increase our knowledge of God, but experience. Now this is exciting. Experience the power of His resurrection. Experience the power of His resurrection. Now think about this. When Jesus was walking on this planet with His disciples, He told them on numerous occasions. He says, you know, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. Now, their ears shut off right there with that word die. But he told them on numerous occasions, and 3 days later, I'm going to raise again from the dead. He told them what he was going to do. But can you imagine when that took place and the power of being dead for 3 days to raise oneself up? He didn't have John outside the tomb on the third day dialing 911 and a rescue squad come and resuscitate. That's not at all what happened. That's what the liberal would like you to think. But God says that Jesus was as dead gets. And he did exactly what he told his disciples he would do. He rose himself from the dead. Resurrection, power. The most amazing power that dwarfs nuclear power into nothing. And we can experience it. Now, how are you going to do that? I mean, let's think this through just a little bit. How are we going to do that? We can read about it in the Word of God, and we ought to. But you know, if you just read about it, you're not experiencing it. You know, I read about World War II from time to time. We read about the Civil War from time to time. You know, I never experienced war. I never went in the military. I know about it by reading, but it's a whole different thing if you were there. And those of you that were, thank you. But you know what it's like, and I don't have a clue. It's the same with knowing God and experiencing the power of his resurrection. There's only one way you're going to experience it, and that's through serving God and seeing him work and that power demonstrated in your life and that power seeing souls saved that were dead and now they're alive in Christ because they placed their faith in that finished work on the cross of Calvary. If you're not serving Christ, then you will never experience the power of his resurrection. Seeing kids when you're teaching a Sunday school class or even adults perhaps, and seeing the lights go on that they understand passages from the Word of God that are only spiritually understood, experiencing that power of God that brought Christ from the dead is only done through service. Thirdly, as we realize our potential. Also in this verse, he talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. Enduring the fellowship of suffering. No one likes to suffer. I take that back. I remember I only really had a few girlfriends in my life, but one, she wasn't happy unless she had something wrong with her. But most normal people don't like suffering. And a lot of times, this is where Christians draw the line. They say, I will serve God as long as everything is going the way I want it to go. As long as it's easy, I'll do it. But Paul says, if you want the double portion, you've got to be willing to suffer. God doesn't always call you to suffer, but oftentimes he does call you to suffer. In the previous message, we heard about tribulations. Now I think we're talking essentially about the same thing. What do those tribulations bring? Hope. Sometimes it's necessary for a Christian to suffer in order to grow stronger in Christ. If you want that double portion, you have to have that attitude and that yieldedness to our Savior that he can send you anywhere and do anything with you he desires. If you're not willing to do that, you'll never experience a double portion. Now, some of you right now are thinking, well, then I don't want it. You know that's not the right decision because God still says his grace is sufficient. And as we previously heard, that his power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. The right decision is to say, God, I really don't want to suffer. But I'd be willing to if it'll bring glory to your name. If it'll minister to someone who needs ministering to. If it'll bring a soul to Christ that needs to become brought to Christ. I'd be willing. I don't want to. but I'd be willing. That's the right choice to make. No one wants to suffer. But if you want the double portion, this is what it'll cost you. All right, so we've looked at replacing our priorities, reordering our personal life, realizing our potential. Fourthly, recognize your possibilities. Look at verse number 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now I want to start with the last part of verse number 12. For which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I think we read all those apprehends and we kind of glaze over on our eyes and we just give up and don't even try to understand what God is trying to tell us here. But that last phrase, what God is saying is that He has a purpose for your life. He has taken a hold of your life through salvation and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He has invested heavily in you, heavily enough to where He sent His Son from heaven to die on the cross so you could have that eternal life that you enjoy and look forward to in heaven above eventually. But when God did that, He said, I have now created a purpose for your life. I have something I need you to do that only you can do. No one else can do it for you. No one else can do it in your place. You are responsible to do it yourself. That's what Paul's saying, for which I have been apprehended. He says, God seized me. That's what apprehend means. He seized me for a purpose. Now let's back up a few more words. Okay? The last of the verse we understand, God has a purpose. All right? He says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. What Paul's saying is that he says, I want to accomplish what God intends me to accomplish. That's all he's saying there with those apprehends. I want to accomplish everything that God has desired me to accomplish. That everything God has called me to do, that I am faithful to the task, and that I complete every task that God wants me to accomplish. What has God called you to do? Some of you are shrugging your shoulders and scratching your head and say, I don't have a clue. And there's no reason for that. You ought to be able to understand. And if you don't understand that, you'll never have this double portion that God wants you to have. You need to come to grips with what it is God has for your life. If you're breathing God's air, and your heart's still beating, God has a purpose for your life. You may not be able to do what a younger person has the potential to do or the capability to do. And you know what? God understands that. That's all behind that word apprehended, for which I've been apprehended. God understands what you can do, and He never asks you to do something you can't. Well, I take that back. He always does. But by the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you can do everything He asks you to do. But He'll never ask you to do something you cannot physically accomplish. He has something He wants you to do. And the only way you're going to do it is if you have the double portion. The anointing of the power of God on your life. Paul says, I don't want any of the tasks God has planned for me to fall to the ground unaccomplished. Recognize your possibilities. God has things for you to do. Well, let's move along. The fifth point here this evening. What will it cost you to have this double portion? Replace your priorities, reorder your personal life, realize your potential, recognize your possibilities, and then fifthly, reject your past successes. Look what he says in verse 13. Now, keep in mind he has the image of a sprinter here running a race. Verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one, in other words, I haven't finished my task. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth
under those things which are before. And as he's saying that word, reaching forth, I can just imagine the runner as he's straining for a little bit more speed and to gain a little bit more on the competitors in the race with him. And all the human effort possible that can be expended physically in a foot race. He says, reaching forth under those things which are before, I press toward the mark, which is the finish line, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, if I'm sprinting towards the finish line in that final lap and the race is fairly close and I start looking over my shoulder behind me to see where I've run or to see the runners behind me, he says, I'm never going to win the race. I'm never going to reach the mark and receive the prize. He says, well, sometimes we've got to forget what we've done for Christ in the past, because I've known too many Christians. In fact, my home church had an infection in the church. Then as soon as they turned 65, they dwelled on what they did in the past for Christ, and they never attempted to do anything more for Christ. And my pastor was always trying to get these folks to get back in the service of God. But so many of them retired. There is no retirement in the Christian life as long as we're on this earth. Boy, our retirement's a lot better than any earthly retirement. But it's not till we get to heaven. And then we have our rest. Read the book of Hebrews. He talks about that. Don't dwell on the accomplishments of the past. And some of you have done great accomplishments for Christ. And praise God for those accomplishments and the lives that have been touched and changed because of those accomplishments. But there's better days ahead and there's important things yet to do, because God still has you here. So don't dwell on the past. Reject those past successes. Look forward to the future and see what God has for now. It's not always an easy thing to do, but it's necessary if we want that double portion, if we want the anointing of God in our lives. Are you willing to pay the price? We often look at it and say, that's a heavy price to pay for something that to us isn't really that important. And if that's what's going through our minds, then we need to go right back to the very first point. You see, our priorities are messed up. We need to learn to live for Christ while we have an opportunity. You'll never regret that decision, ever. When you get to heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you give an answer, what will it be? Lord, I wasn't willing to pay the price, and so I'll accept my lack of rewards. You're not going to say that. You're going to weep at lost opportunity. The only answer is today, surrender. Say, God, I don't fully understand the price, but I'll pay it. Show me what you'd have me to do. And give me your anointing of power. Father, we're grateful for your word. Grateful that you saved us. Grateful that you choose to use us. You didn't have to. You still have as many angels as you've ever had, and you could have done all your work through the agency of the angels. But Father, you chose to use us instead. What a privilege this is. Father, now tonight, as we've talked about the price of being used, the price of having the double portion of the anointing of power from on high, Father, may your Spirit speak to our hearts, challenge us, make us willing to do what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.